We are starting a study now in the Proverbs, finished Psalms last week. Seemed like we were in Psalm for a long time, didn't it? Proverbs won't be nearly as long, but the Proverbs are a great thing to study for practical life. The Psalms oftentimes are referred to as songs and prayers even. And many times you can look at the Psalms when you're in a time of difficulty. Maybe you're in your prayer closet. Maybe you're kind of tucked away contemplating and seeking the Lord. And the Psalms are a great source for that. And the Proverbs are more for your day-to-day walk, if you would. They are practical instruction. And so we need to kind of give a little background to what the Proverbs are. They're a collection, really, of sayings. All godly, all biblical. You'll never find anything in the Proverbs that's mentioned that isn't in accordance with Scripture, but you'll also never find anything in the Proverbs that isn't scientifically sound. I mean, you can look through the Proverbs and you'll read things in the Proverbs and you'll go, how did they know that? Well, God knew it. It's God's word, right? And everything in the Psalms and Proverbs, oftentimes when they refer to something, you'll see that's true. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist wrote. That's true. We see in the heavens the very power of God. The Proverbs will also speak of many things. We'll point them out as we go along. That is definitely scientifically backed up. Of course, many of the Proverbs of the day were not sound. And you'll see many times in ancient writings, the Proverbs of this man or the Proverbs of that man. Because a proverb is similar to a parable. So it can be a saying of any kind, but doesn't necessarily mean it's a good saying. You know, we have lots of sayings that people use and throw around that not necessarily sound biblically, are they? You know, so here's the deal. Solomon is the one who put the writings together. He didn't write them all. But you will see that Solomon takes credit for the first bunch, perhaps the first 24 of the Proverbs, is accredited to Solomon. But then you'll see that Hezekiah was involved with gathering some of these Proverbs and putting them together, as well as a couple of other guys that we'll touch on as we get there later on. The last couple of Psalms are by, or I'm so used to saying Psalms. We have been in Psalms a long time. And the last couple of Proverbs were accredited to Augur and Lemuel. So, again, Solomon, the main, writer of the Proverbs, and mostly the gatherer of all these sayings. Some of these sayings were just current in his day. But it's speaking about wisdom primarily. The Proverbs talk about wisdom, and that's the primary key of the whole theme of the Proverbs. You'll see that as we get down to verse 7 in chapter 1. It's really the key of the whole set of Proverbs. And there's two primary things that are going to be covered in this particular part of the study. And that is what's addressed as the two women of Proverbs. You see a woman mentioned as being wisdom. And then you see another woman mentioned who is folly or foolishness. And both of these are covered and compared and contrasted throughout the Proverbs. So here we go. Proverbs 1. This is all we're going to get to tonight. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So we know who this is. No question. The son of David, Solomon, who is the one who is accredited to put these Proverbs together. Now, here's the reason why the Proverbs are brought together. To know wisdom, verse 2. To know wisdom. To know how to appropriately use knowledge. Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. So, you can have a man who has much knowledge, but no wisdom. There can be somebody that's very brilliant, very smart, could kind of spin your head with the knowledge he has on a particular subject, but have zero wisdom because the knowledge he uses is inappropriately used. Because wisdom is the knowledge used rightly. So keep this in mind. Wisdom is the key here. It's the right use of knowledge. Wisdom's going to be used, or the term wise, in this study through the Proverbs 125 times at least. You'll see that term used. So it's a key factor in this whole study. And by the way, what wisdom are we talking about here? Well, it's wisdom in general is really the way it's presented in this verse. Wisdom and instruction to to perceive the words of understanding, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive or understand understanding is the idea. It's to see understanding for what it is. And so this is really to comprehend with all your mind and your heart what wisdom really entails. Now, we know that wisdom really is the essence of Christ, isn't it? In fact, I need to establish this before we get too far into this so that you can see the New Testament understanding of this. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. You can just jot it down if you want. This is what he says. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is our wisdom. So without Christ, you might say, there is no wisdom. This is why you can have such astute, you know, knowledge floating around with zero wisdom attached to it. The so-called scientists, the mega minds, if you would, or the midget minds, whichever way you look at it, they can have extreme knowledge and zero wisdom because they don't know Christ. They don't believe in him. They don't believe it. Now, Doug's a smart guy. I know Doug Croucher is, I mean, he's a nuclear physicist. I mean, I talk to Doug and I go, excuse me? What did you say? Because, I mean, I don't understand. When he starts going into his, you know, his understanding of nuclear physics, I mean, I'm just gone. I don't have a clue what he's talking about. But Doug also has wisdom because he believes in Christ. So he understands science has its place, and it's even enhanced, is it not, by the knowledge of God. So note that Christ is our wisdom, and the instruction that we are to perceive with this understanding is this, verse 3, to receive the instruction. Now, perceiving words of understanding and instruction that is given is different from receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now, here's the deal. I can hear wisdom. I can see what wisdom says, but I don't necessarily have to receive. And how do I know whether I've received the word of wisdom or not? Well, we talked about this in our men's study this morning, going through the first chapter of Colossians. Paul says that if you've received the word, then you will bear fruit. So here's the thing. If the word of God doesn't bear fruit in my life somehow, then I haven't received it. I've heard it. I might even understand what it says, but I haven't received it into my life, because if I had, there would be fruit. You follow me? And that's the idea with this, to receive the instruction of wisdom. This is the idea, to hear it first, yes, but then you need to receive it. The instruction of wisdom needs to be received, and then justice, or the term is really righteousness, and judgment and equity. How do I know how to judge things, and how do I know what equity is, or things being equal? How do I know how to judge those things? I don't, in and of myself. I need God's wisdom, his instruction. I need to know what his word says, and I need to receive it if I'm going to act righteously, which is relating rightly to people and to situations. I need to know what those things are first, but then I need to receive those things as mine. The idea here is to buy it. You own it. You know, when we say to somebody, hey, you know, Jesus died for your sin, and you know, you can be born again and all your sins forgiven, and they look at you and they say, ah, I don't buy it. Well, that's true. They're not buying it. God wants you to buy it. This is the whole thing. I need to buy what he says and own it for myself. You can't own it for somebody else, right? They can't own it for you. You've got to buy this yourself. You've got to own it. This is the idea. So understand that, please. To receive the instruction of wisdom is the key. Now, it's been well said that the Holy Spirit teaches the serious, not the curious. What does that mean? That means you can't just be curious about the Word of God or God himself. God's not interested in people being curious about him. He's interested in people being serious about who he is. You know, God never says, gee, check it out. You know, just you know, take a look. He says, come unto me, right? And there's things attached to that. Come unto me because I'm God. Come unto me because I'm the only one that can help you. You know, don't stay curious, God would say. You know, best get serious. See? And he says, as he continues, verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Knowledge and discretion, subtlety. The simple here, of course, means somebody who, you know, is just pretty basic in their understanding. You know, we call somebody simple who's just kind of simple-minded. I'm pretty simple-minded. You know, I like things to be simple. You know what I mean? Especially things that are complicated. If you can simplify something that's complicated for me, I'm all over that, right? Because I'm simple. Get too complicated, talk to Doug. If you get, you want to get your mind blown, talk to Doug, then you find out, okay, I'm simple. Right? Yeah. But here's the deal. I can draw from God as he gives me this subtlety, this nuance, if you would, of ability that's kind of a finesse in dealing with things where I'm pretty much a blockhead otherwise. You know what I mean? How do I have that finesse, if you would, to deal with people? And this idea that a young man can have knowledge and discretion, you know, he's not, you know, just blurting things out that are inappropriate and so forth. Well, this is the reason why this is given, to give this subtlety to the simple. And verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Somebody who is wise will hear. When somebody says something that makes sense, right? The wise person goes, I better listen to that, you see, and increases his learning in the process. You know, it's a good thing to want to learn more, to continue to grow and learn. And so he says, if you're wise, you'll hear and increase your learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Meaning, the wiser you get, the more you seek wise counsel. So in other words, you don't become some mega, you know, superstar of understanding. You seek those that have understanding as well, and you glean, you know. I teach the word 6 times a week, but I read and study, and I read old time, you know, commentators, and I read guys that were out of print 100 years ago, you know, and I've got a collection of books that I read these old guys. Why do I do that? Because they're wise and their counsel is good. They have perspective that I think is lost so much of the time. And so I read because I want to know more, you know, from their perspective. Oh, I like some of the more modern guys too, but some of these old timers that were back in, you know, 100 years, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, you know, it's amazing some of the perspective. And then when they share what's going on in their day and age, you're always thinking they're talking about today. They had the same issues. So increasing knowledge is a good thing. And he says to understand, verse 6, a proverb and the interpretation. To take the proverb, to take a parable, to take an understanding, if you would, and to really get it, you know, what it means. The interpretation is important, isn't it? You know, it's important to know what the word says, but it's also important to know what it means. What does it mean to me? This is where God will give you that understanding through the wisdom that he has. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. That term dark saying simply means riddles. The word can be like a riddle sometimes, right? You ever looked at the word and go, huh, scratch your head? Maybe when you were a new Christian, you did that all the time. I did. I'd look at my Bible and go, huh, it's like a big riddle, right? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? So that dark sayings there is simply to understand what the riddle is. How do you get that? How do you know that? I get this quite a bit. People come and go, how'd you get that? Where'd you get that from? You know, how'd you come up with that? You know, well, you know, it's the wisdom of God. It's not me. I don't have anything to do with it, really. I just pray and study, and, you know, lo and behold, the Lord just gives me things, you know. So it's a riddle if you don't have wisdom and understanding. And isn't it true to the world out there, to the unsaved, isn't the Bible just one big riddle? They don't understand it. They don't get it. You know, it's not for them to understand, really. They just can't. The fear, verse 7. Now, here's the key to the whole of the Proverbs. This is the key verse for you. So underline it, circle it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, meaning the absolute respect, the absolute adherence to God, to be worshipped, to be submitted to be bowed down to. That's the idea here of the fear of the Lord. So that understanding of what fear is then is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. So first of all, I've got to respect who God is, that he's worthy, and that he is my God and my counselor and my all in all. And then that's the beginning of knowledge, just the beginning. But he goes on and says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a fool who doesn't pay attention to wise counsel. You know, the person who just says, I don't have to listen to you, you know. I don't care about your wisdom stuff. I'll just do it my way. Okay, well, do it your way, you know. See what happens, you know. And they do, right? The world's doing it their way. I remember this story. It's kind of a dumb story, but anyway. The guy's driving his car, right, on a highway, and he gets a flat tire. Now he pulls over, and where he pulls over is this fence with a barbed wire at the top, and he looks up at the sign, and it's a mental institution. And so there he is by the side of the road, and so he gets the jack out and jacks up the car and gets the spare out and starts taking off the spare tire, and he's, you know, perfectly laying all the lug nuts in his hubcap, right? And so he's got all his, you know, lugs in the cap there, and he's sitting there taking his tire off, but then he bumped the hubcap, flips it up, and all the lug nuts roll and go down the storm drain. Now, there's one of the inmates there at this institution, and he's watching this whole thing. And the man looks at him, you know, and shaking his head like, now what? Right? Now he's got a tire off the car, no lug nuts to put it on. So this guy who's, you know, a loony, no offense, Amanda, who's in the mental ward, so to speak, he says to the man, why don't you just take one lug nut off each of your other wheels and put them on that wheel, and then you can drive down the road to the gas station and buy some more lug nuts, and then you can get on your way. And the man sat there and looked at him and said, well, why didn't I mean, I'm out here, and you're in there. Why didn't I think of that? And this guy looks at him and says, look, I might be crazy, but I'm not stupid. And that's just kind of the way it is with some people. You know, I'll do it my way. Okay, right? This guy thought he knew all the answers, and all his lug nuts were down the storm drain, right? And some guy behind the fence had to tell him what to do. That's how people are. It's just the way they are. Now look, he says, verse 8, speaking as to a son, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the words of your father. And many people have taken this as Solomon's upbringing, the sayings that he heard from his father. Maybe it could be metaphoric in a sense that God is speaking to Solomon in this, calling him son, which is what many believe. You can think what you like about it. The point is the fatherly heart to a son to hear instruction and forsake not the law that your mother has raised you with. And he says, for they, those instructions that you receive from father and mother, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The idea here is that you're supposed to wear that good, solid instruction. And of course, we're referring here to the Word of God, aren't we? That's what the solid instruction is. So here's the idea. Here's the picture. We're supposed to wear the Bible. We're supposed to wear the Word of God and make it beautiful. Why people want to know the Word would be because we make it beautiful. We wear it in such a way that others would see the godly life, and it would be an ornament. It would be something attractive. So he says, my son, verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. There's no friends here, by the way. These aren't friends. And of course, the idea here could be the physical harm of somebody, possibly. Probably for us it would be more appropriate to look at this on the spiritual level, causing harm to somebody spiritually, laying in wait for somebody in a sense. And this happens. Don't overlook this and say, well, I'm not running with that pack, you know. Well, you might be if you talk about people. Don't run with that pack. And if someone asks you to come along and entice you with that. The word says, consent not. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't lay wait for innocent blood to be shed or spiritual harm to be done to anybody. He says, as he continues, these are his so-called friends, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Nice. These are nice people. Want to swallow people alive. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Take advantage of people. This is the whole premise here. It's just, you know, and do kids, do people get sucked into this kind of thing? Sure. I did. I did bad stuff when I was a kid, when I was a teenager. I had a cousin named Larry. Larry always got me into trouble. I mean, every single time I hung around with Larry, and of course I was just dumb for hanging around him so much, but I hung around Larry all the time, and Larry was always in trouble. So I was in trouble, you know, did dumb stuff. He says, cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. This is the whole idea of these friends. Come on, let's all kind of pool our resources, and we'll all have the same. You know, we'll all share the spoil, we'll have one purse. This is kind of a premise of some forms of government these days, isn't it? Let's just all, you know, help. Everybody just gets the same, whether you work or not, whether you do anything or not, you get the same. So everybody that works hard just basically pools the resources so those that don't work can get the same. Those that have nothing to contribute, they're making out, right? It's the idea with this whole saying right here. So he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. These are people that simply run for an opportunity to do something that's wicked. If it's involving something that will do harm, if it's something that will bring them gain, even though it hurts somebody else, no matter what it is, they're in on it. They respond to it. He says, don't go down their path. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He says, surely you can see this as a trap. You know, no bird in their right mind, if you set the trap, you know, the netting up, is going to run right into it. They're going to go, see ya, right? And if you set the trap in the sight of the bird, he's going to take off the other way. Well, that's what he's recommending, to see this as a trap and take off the other way. By the way, just any time there's this evil presence that the enemy's trying to get you to go down that road with, you need to do that. You need to see it as a trap, and you can see, you have eyes, you know, spiritually, you can see it take off the other direction. He says, and they lay wait for their own blood. This is for their own demise. They lurk privily for their own lives. This is the whole premise of sowing and reaping. Someone who lives like that, someone who does those things continuously, is sowing seed that they will reap one day, aren't they? And it will be to their own destruction, he says. Their own lives will be at stake. He says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. He says, that's just the way people are, and this is the justification for how they're going to end up. So listen now, verse 20, wisdom crieth out. Wisdom cries out. And the term is without, meaning from a distance. But the cry comes from wisdom. And she uttereth her voice. Again, she's represented as a woman here. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom is crying out from every place. So when people are involved with stuff they aren't supposed to, and you know this is true, if you're doing something, if you're involved with something, it's probably not what God would have you be a part of. You're going to hear somewhere wisdom crying out, aren't you? Even if it's in your own conscience, even if it's in your own heart, you're going to hear wisdom, which is Christ, crying out. And in the streets even, you know, she crieth out in the chief place of concourse, or where business takes place, in the openings of the gates, the city gates, of course, where everything transpired. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, now this is key because this is the indictment for those that aren't listening to wisdom, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now the term there, how long, you simple ones, Well, you love simplicity. The two words, simplicity and simple ones, means stupidity. It's a harsh term. It's meant to be. How long are you going to love being stupid, is the idea. Now, I've heard this point blank before. You? I've heard this straight up from the Lord. How long are you going to be stupid about this? And I go, you know, well, right? This is the idea. And so after such a harsh statement, she says, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So now after the indictment, verse 23 is the invite, turn you at my reproof. Wisdom always has this way of laying down the law, so to speak, of what you're doing is silly, dumb. It's not good for you. But then the invitation comes and says, turn you at my reproof. If you want to wise up, then turn from this as I reprove you, wisdom would say. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. If somebody wants to turn from the dumb things, the stupid things that they do, and wants wisdom in their life to rule and reign their life, then all they have to do is turn when they hear the wisdom. When God speaks to them through the word, all they have to do is turn. And the promise here is that the Lord will pour out his spirit unto them. He's not condemning them to damnation yet. He's simply saying what you're doing is wrong. And all you have to do to correct it is turn at my reproof, and I'll pour out my spirit, and then I'll make my words known unto you. You'll hear my word and you'll know what it means. You'll get it. I'll give you the wisdom. Just turn when you hear that it's true and you know it's so. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Wisdom calls. That's not the problem. People say, well, I don't know. I've never really heard anything from God. I don't know what the Bible says. I don't have any clue about what's right and wrong. Really? Because the Bible would disagree. The Bible says wisdom has called upon on all men, really, but they've just refused the wisdom. There's not really anybody, is there, that can say, well, I just didn't know better. Who can really say that? I just didn't know better. I used to use that one a lot. I just didn't know any better than that. Did you ever use that with your parents? When they'd bust you doing something, it's like, oh, I wasn't supposed to do that? Oh, I didn't know. Right? And your dad or mom maybe would look at it and go, okay, the punishment just got worse, right? Because we know you knew better. Well, the idea here is that I've called, you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You didn't take my hand when I put it out to you to help you. You didn't take it, but you have set at naught, verse 25, all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You didn't want anything to do with my reproof and anything to do with the wisdom that I was offering. God is gracious, folks. He is so amazingly generous, isn't he? He will call. He will put somebody in your path, right? He'll have somebody call you on the phone. Somebody out of the blue will show up, or this or that will happen. You'll just go, wow, how did that work? Well, God was good. Right? He's putting people, he's putting things in your way so that you can hear and so that you can turn. But so many times they have nothing to do with his counsel. So, verse 26, he says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. This is wisdom talking. This is the truth speaking, if you would. The truth is, when people turn from wisdom that would spare them the trouble and calamities of life, when the calamities come, then wisdom is nowhere to be found, is it? In other words, the calamity is the repercussion, isn't it? Isn't it true that people tend not to cry out when the Lord is available, but when they're in the middle of a calamity? Because now they're reaping what they've sowed. Now they, okay, I give now. I quit. I'm done, right? But you're in the middle of the circumstances that have come from the lack of response to God. Will he let that play out? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. There are things that we go through that we're not going to change. We're not going to change them. And God's not going to change them. He's going to let us deal with things that we have perpetrated upon ourselves. Now, for the ungodly, for the one that just won't listen to him, when they're in trouble, again, wisdom isn't there because wisdom hasn't been received by those people, by that particular person. He says, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Okay, so it's when the calamity comes. All the wisdom of God is to keep you from experiencing the calamity. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't be a part of that. Don't listen to them. Don't be involved with that. This will bring your destruction. It'll tear your life apart. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin everything. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that. No. Okay. And then when it's all falling apart, the whirlwind, the distress, the anguish comes upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. Wisdom will not answer in that time. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. What does that mean? I mean, is that the Lord saying, forget it, I'm not going to hear you, I'm not going to talk to you anymore? What it means is this. This whole instruction has been knowledge, right? That comes from what? The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. That knowledge then, appropriately used, becomes what? Wisdom, right? Wisdom becomes this fruitful thing that I wear in my life and spares me from all kinds of tragedies and troubles and calamities and needless distress and all the rest. So what that means is, and what he's saying is that wisdom doesn't happen overnight, does it? So this is what's going on. They're crying out, okay, now I'm ready, because now I'm in major trouble. I'm in a major fix. Now I'm ready. But wisdom won't answer because wisdom doesn't happen overnight. What's needed here? The fear of the Lord first. Has anybody ever called you in the middle of distress and say, would you pray for me? And they're not even Christian. Would you pray for me? And maybe you could just read me a Bible verse, or right? And you're like, okay. I mean, you take the opportunity, right? Okay, I'll pray for you. And the Lord opened their eyes. You know, I mean, usually it's just some kind of, you know, it's not necessarily dealing with their situation. It's just, Lord, give them sight so they can get saved, right? Because what kind of response are you going to give? Can you give them instant wisdom? No. They have no respect for God, so they have no knowledge and no wisdom. And you can't just skip all the other things and say, okay, instant wisdom for you. This is what's being said. You follow that? You can't just say, okay, I'll give you a word of wisdom now, and that'll take care of all your problems. No, it won't. No. You've got to go back to square one. The fear of the Lord. You need to know God, and you need to have him in the highest place in your heart, in your mind, and everything that you are is under his authority. That is what the fear of the Lord is. Then you will get some knowledge of who he is, and then take that knowledge and it'll develop into wisdom, godly wisdom, which you should have listened to a long time ago. But now that you're in this fix, all of a sudden, it's like, I want some instant wisdom. And he says, nope, it's not going to happen. He says, for verse 29, that they hated knowledge. Note that. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't choose to fear the Lord. They didn't care to put God first. So they not only didn't fear God, but they actually hated the knowledge that God even exists. Why? Because they're accountable to him. So this is huge. This is big, guys. People want God on their terms. And God says, no, it's my way. I am God, right? I'm the one that you worship. I'm the one that you come to and bow down to and surrender to. But people have this mistaken idea that, oh, I can just use God whenever I feel like it. So they call you up, or they call me up, or they run into you somewhere. Hey, talk to God for me, right? You just put in a good word, right? What is that? What do you want to say? You talk to him yourself. You call upon the name of the Lord. Get saved, right? You want to talk to God? Talk to him yourself, right? Well, you don't say that, do you, Pastor Matt? Sometimes. Sometimes I do. You want to talk to God? Better get into a relationship with him, right? You're in a fix? Talk to God. Well, but you know him better than I do. True. That's the truth there. But still, the point is, I'm not going to talk to... Remember when Samuel sent Saul out to take care of the Amalekites? God had said, I want them all dead, right? Remember that story? So Saul went out and destroyed all the Amalekites except for one, right? He brought back the king of the Amalekites, Agag. Remember that whole story? What was he thinking, right? And it's interesting because when they came back from that battle, Saul brought all the sheep with him that were the choicest one. He spared them because he wanted them for himself. He saw it to be a waste to just destroy him, even though God had said, you need to. And he brought back King Agag as a trophy, you see. And Samuel meets him out there in the plains when he's coming back. And he sees all the sheep and hears all the bleeding going on, you know, and then sees Agag. And Samuel comes out and says, who's that? And Saul said, well, that's just Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Right? I killed all the others, but I brought the king back. Oh, that's nice, right? And Samuel then pulls out a sword and just hacks up Agag into pieces, right? Kills him on the spot, which needed to be done, should have been done by Saul. And then Samuel looked at Saul and said, you're no longer going to be king. That's it. God's done. And what did Saul do? Saul said this, oh no, Samuel, talk to God for me. Key understanding that Saul didn't know the Lord himself. Samuel, you talk to God for me. Make it right. Make it right. And this is what people do, don't they? Hey, put in a good word for me. Hey, talk to the Lord for me. Oh, well, Saul, you should have your own relationship with the Lord. You should be talking to him. Don't ask me to do it for you. Now, do we want to be gentle when we do that? Yes. But that's the truth, isn't it? The truth is that person needs God. They need the wisdom of God. They needed it last year before they got into this trouble, right? Now that they're in the fix, they want it taken care of and they want you to do it. They want wisdom without fear of the Lord and without knowledge. They want it to be their way when they want it to be their way. But verse 30, they would have none of my counsel and they despised all my reproof. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And when he's not to be found is when you have purposely rejected his wisdom. And sometimes you just got to go through the consequences of trouble, don't you? And this is still true for me and you, isn't it? Sometimes we hear the word, we hear the wisdom, and for us it's even worse, isn't it? I mean, it's not worse eternally, but it's worse practically, isn't it? For us Christians to do this, I'm hearing that wisdom, but I don't want anything to do with that right now. Why? Because I want to do what I want, right? And then we go through this time where it's like calamity and distress and problems. And then we, okay, Lord, I'll have some of that wisdom now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And now I'm going through consequences, right? Will God let that happen? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will slap you upside the head spiritually sometimes. He will spank your bottom, won't he? Boy, he lets the spankings take place, and you just sit there and go, whoa, I'd like some wisdom now. And sometimes, I mean, I've done my share of this, I know. And sometimes I'll say, okay, Lord, you can let up now with this consequences because I've really learned my lesson. And the Lord will be silent, deathly silent. I'll just go, okay, so we're not done yet. All righty, we're not finished yet with the consequences of this one, right? But it's worse for us. It's not better. Don't get the idea. Grace covers a multitude of things that we do. There's no question about it. We live in mercy and grace. But don't think that consequences for doing things out of God's will, not using his wisdom, don't think those consequences aren't going to take place. They are. And it's more shameful for us than it is for the unsaved. It just is. So, verse 31, therefore, now, because of all that, because all that takes place, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Folks, we eat the fruit, whether good or bad, of our life. What we set out to do, what we plant, water, and grow, we eat of it. Now, if that's a good, fruitful tree, we eat good fruit. If it's rotten and putrid and bitter and sour, we eat it. And this maybe explains why there's so many sourpusses in the church. Because some people are just eating sour fruit because they're not living their lives for Christ. They're simply going through the motions, and pretty much they're doing without the wisdom of God, which means the knowledge of God's pretty lacking, right? Which is a result of, too, the lack of the fear of the Lord, isn't it? And this is going on pretty frequently. I mean, how many Christians do you run into that don't have a clue what the Word of God says? They just don't know. You can talk about the simplest, basic theological understanding, and they'll look at you like, huh, wow, that's big. That's like John 3:16. You know what I mean? I mean, it's basic, but they don't know the Word. Why don't they know it? Why don't they have a knowledge? You have to back up. What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Lack of respect for God. And why would that be, being a Christian? Why would that be so? Well, there's only one real reason for that. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing. Therefore, taking in Bible studies and stuff, that's a little too convicting for me. It's too much for me. I don't want to do that. Okay, well, then you lack knowledge. Basically, you're just lacking respect for God, but now you have no knowledge, and so wisdom's just kind of out of the picture. So therefore, the eating of fruit can be a bitter experience, whereas it's supposed to be a sweet experience. But they shall eat, note that, the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. This is just a truth. Boy, my prayer for the body of Christ, not just this church, but the body as a whole, this body included, don't get me wrong, is that, you know, we would understand that better, that there's fruit that we have to eat for the lives that we live. You know, and my prayer, my hope is that we're eating sweet fruit. But I think that would be reflective. You look different. Your facial expression is different when you eat sweet fruit versus sour, dour kind of fruit, isn't it? One way it's like, hey, and one way it's like, right? And that's reflective in the body of Christ. And my prayer is, man, where is the ornament? Like he talked about earlier, where's the ornament that I wear in my life? That people will see that and go, wow, that's attractive. Right? Not, boy, you wouldn't want to get on their bad side. Right? 4, verse 32. The turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Note this sentence. It's key. The turning away from God, the turning away from that knowledge, the turning away from wisdom is something that the simple in spirit do, and it shall slay them. Not God. Not God shall slay them. Their turning away slays them. People say, well, why would God send people to hell? He doesn't send people to hell. They turn away and it slays them spiritually. He offers himself. He offers his knowledge. He offers his wisdom. He offers his life. He offers his spirit. He offers every good thing. And the turning away is the slaying of that person that turns away. Not God doing it. They do it. And note this, when prosperity comes to a fool, it's the destruction of that person. Isn't that interesting? So many people, have we ever seen this happen when somebody wins the lottery? You ever seen somebody who's foolish win the lottery? It destroys their life. You ever seen it happen? It happens frequently. Some poor guy, I just want to win the lottery. He wins the lottery and it ruins everything. His whole life is in destruction. You know, because prosperity is one of those things that if that's all you're interested in life, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. So all these people that want prosperity, if they had it, if they got it, it would just wreck their life. That's all. Because when the foolish prosper, it destroys them. interesting. But, verse 33, and we'll wrap up. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, it's only two choices here that are given. The one is foolishness and turning away and eating bitter fruit, or you can hearken unto wisdom, as is recommended here, and dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You rest in peace, and you have this joy of knowing that you're in God's will, you're in His word, and you're hearkening unto the wisdom that God's given you through the knowledge He's given you through the fear of Him. And that's the process that we should be living in. It brings about this safety of dwelling in His presence. And that's where you want to be, isn't it? That's where we really want to live. I want to live. I want to dwell in Him and in His presence safely. If you understand that concept, if you know what I'm talking about there or what the Word is declaring, you've been in His presence. You know the safety of living close to God. There's something marvelous about that. It's such a peace. There's such a peace in resting in the Lord. There's such an unrest of being far from Him because your own ways are being lived out. You've been both, I know, so have I. But the encouragement here is that, look, you can hearken unto wisdom tonight. You can hearken unto wisdom right now and be at peace and dwell in safety with God right there with you, you know. And man, spare the calamities and the distresses that come from simply just ignoring Him and ignoring His word, you know. So many people just live like that. And, you know, the whole premise of this proverb is that, you know, you would increase in your love and respect for God, which increases the knowledge of God, which also, of course, increases the wisdom of God. Again, this doesn't happen overnight. I've, again, read many, many scholarly men over the ages, and it's amazing to me. I read their biographies sometimes and read about the man. It's 'cause, you know, I read their writings, and I think, wow, that was heavy, you know, or that was really in depth, you know. And you start reading about the man, you discover something. This is key to this understanding. What you discover is not one of those men didn't have an incredibly deep relationship with Jesus Christ personally and spent hours and hours with Him in devotion. Not just in studying the Word. They did that. But they had deep, loving relationships with the Lord personally. Some of those men were known as camel knees because they had such knobby knees from being in prayer for multiple hours every single morning. They'd be up before light and praying and spending time during the day, sneaking away anytime they could to be with the Lord. They had personal, in-depth relationship with the Lord. They loved Him so much. That's where this came from. This knowledge that you read and go, wow. That was great. Where did he get that? Where did he got it from the Lord. The Lord gave him the knowledge and wisdom because the Lord and him have this loving relationship. How else do you get it? You know, it doesn't happen by osmosis, just as a clue. You know, people sometimes ask, you know, where, how does it? I read that scripture or I read those passages and I didn't get that from that. Well, you know, and again, don't get this wrong. Anybody can. But if you spent as much time in the Word as I do, you'd probably see some things too. This is the point. And I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I can't wait to. I want to be with Him. And I know how He speaks to me through the Word. And it's incredible. So I can't wait. You don't have to make me do this, you know. Somebody doesn't stand over me going, oh, have you studied yet today? Or have you spent any time with the Lord? Have you talked? No, you don't have to do that. Nobody has to oversee it. And I read these guys' biographies and I say, wow, they were really devoted. And they really loved the Lord. And they really had a lot of knowledge. And they really had a lot of wisdom as a result. You with me? That's the idea. And so can you. Anybody. Anybody. This isn't relegated. This isn't just say, well, Charles Spurgeon can have that, and D.L. Moody can have that, right? G. Campbell Morgan and all these heavyweights from, you know, a couple of generations ago. They can have it, but not you. You're not quite up to the, you know, standard that we need for knowledge and wisdom. No, anybody can have it. Develop your love for the Lord. Knowledge and wisdom follow. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray as now, Lord, we have an opportunity to have communion, that we would just simply, Lord, fall deeper in love with you, that our yearning for you, our desire to be with you would increase, that our respect and our admiration of you, our adoration for you would be bigger than it was when we came in here, that we would see you in a greater way and love you more than we ever have. And now, as we do that, Lord, increase our knowledge and turn that knowledge into wisdom, that we might live for you in such a way that we're ornaments in this world, that people can see what the Bible says and who you are, Lord, through us, and they would be drawn to you because of that. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for being faithful to us, and we bless you. We love you tonight. And as we take communion, meet us there, that special place at the table where your body and your blood are represented, the very, very source of our salvation. And we remember you tonight, Jesus, our wisdom, our righteousness, our hope, our peace, everything that we have to look forward to and have presently in our life. It's because of you. You're our Redeemer, and we acknowledge you tonight as we come and take and partake of your body and your blood again, knowing that we're saved by the blood and the body of our Savior. So that we do that, meet us in Jesus' name. Amen.